14, starting with verse 15. Jesus is at a table, as I said, with some religious leaders. Jesus has just told them, he's sort of been lecturing them. I'll go into some detail in a minute about what he's been lecturing them about. But one of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Will you pray with me? God, your kingdom is a strange thing, and yet we have been called to orient our lives around it. And so we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us understanding. Help us to know what it is you are calling us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The idea of a great banquet is not a new one. It's not something that Jesus invented with his parables. It goes back at least as far as the prophet Isaiah. And in particular, the passage that we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 25, you might remember the verse that said, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear." And then the prophet goes on to talk about a time when every tear will be wiped away, when death will be swallowed up forever. We're talking about the completion of God's work on earth. We're talking about God finishing everything that God has started. And Isaiah uses this imagery of a meal, of a banquet, of a party to depict what that time will look like, what it will consist of. And so you have, in the tradition since then, from that point on, you have the idea in the Jewish tradition of a messianic banquet, a great celebration, a great feast, in which the people of God will sit down at a table with the Messiah and celebrate because God's work is finished. So this becomes one of the metaphors that is used for the people of Israel in trying to understand what it will look like for the Messiah to come, for God's work to be finished. But there was something in that vision that they took issue with, and that is the idea of the Lord of hosts making a feast for all peoples. That became problematic as the centuries went on, and as the you probably know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Hebrew language over time morphed, as all languages do, into a language that we now call Aramaic. It was a direct descendant of Hebrew, but not exactly the same thing, and so during the time of Jesus, there were translations of Scripture that were translated from Hebrew into Aramaic, since that was the language that people spoke. But often when these translations happened, little interpretations were also added to help clarify a text, to help people understand a text. It also helps us, looking back 2,000 years later, to see how they understood a passage, how they interpreted a passage at that time. And these were called targum, and the targum on Isaiah 25 reads this way: "Yahweh of hosts will make for all the peoples in this mountain a meal. And although they supposed it is an honor, it will be a shame for them and great plagues, plagues from which they will be unable to escape, plagues whereby they will come to their end, they being the peoples, the Gentiles." Gentiles is a word that actually comes from the Greek word for nations. So we're really just talking about the peoples, the others, Okay, so this is how they've come to interpret this messianic banquet. It's been envisioned as, yes, okay, so all these Gentiles will be, the feast will be prepared for them, but it's not really a feast. It's not really good for them. It's plagues. It's their destruction. Another example comes from the book of Enoch, which is an apocryphal book that comes in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this book paints the same scene, the scene of a messianic banquet. And in this case, the Gentiles are also invited. But there's another guest, and that is the angel of death, who has a sword. And his purpose there is to slaughter the Gentiles who come to that banquet. And then the believers, the people of Israel, will have to wade through the blood and gore in order to get to the banquet, to sit with the Messiah. So clearly things have changed a little bit over time. This picture of a messianic banquet does not look quite like it did in the 6th century when Isaiah penned these words. We're talking about something a little bit different. Now Jesus, before this passage, has already begun to make reference to a banquet. He's already begun to clue people in that his understanding of this great messianic banquet is quite a bit different from the way the understanding has developed. Back in chapter 13, Jesus says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." A hint that perhaps this banquet is not what they think it will be. And then we come to chapter 14, which our passage is found in, but we're 15 verses into chapter 14. This is probably my favorite setting for any of Jesus' parables, and it begins at the beginning of chapter 14. We're told by Luke that Jesus is on his way to dinner at one of the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. So these are important folks he's having dinner with. On his way, it's a Sabbath, by the way. On his way, he decides to heal someone who comes to him. And then he challenges the Pharisees, saying, if your own ox or child fell into a well on a Sabbath day, would you not also rescue him? And they're silent. So they're getting off to their conversation on the wrong foot already. They gather around the table in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And Jesus observes as they sit down. He watches them as they take places of honor, as they sort of struggle to get into the right seat, to sit nearest the important person. And then he goes on to give them a little bit of a lecture about how you should sit at a table when you're invited to a party. Don't take the seat of honor. Instead, take the lowest seat, because if you take the highest seat, the host might come to you and say, "Please, this is reserved for someone else. Come sit down here." But if you take the lowest seat, then perhaps the host will come to you and say, "You need to sit closer to me." So Jesus, as they sit down, is lecturing them on proper etiquette for sitting at the table at a dinner party. So they're all feeling a little bit awkward at this point. Jesus goes on to tell he goes on to give another little lecture about how to host a dinner party. He says, when you invite people over for dinner, don't invite the wealthy people, don't invite the powerful people, don't invite the people that you know can invite you back and repay you. Instead, invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind, using the very same words that he uses in our passage moments later. So here he is, a rather important person making a scene in the Judean countryside, sitting around a table with important people because they're religious leaders, telling those important people that when you invite people over to dinner, just like you've done right now, as we all sit around this table, don't invite important people. Don't invite people like us. In fact, Mr. Host, you're doing it all wrong. You don't seem to understand how to host a dinner party. So things are getting more and more awkward by the moment. And I love what comes next, and that's the beginning of our passage. One of those around the table says, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." This looks to me like, so they're all sitting around the table. I picture this person as having just taken a really, really big drink of his wine because everything is getting so uncomfortable, and he has no idea how to break the silence, and so he stands up like the March Hare did to interrupt the chaos of the dinner. He stands up, and he says what he thinks could not possibly be objectionable to Jesus, who is making a train wreck of this meal, and he says, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." hoping and praying that this will come to an end and we can just eat our dinner in peace. It's like the first century equivalent of, how about the tigers? And Jesus says, interesting that you would mention the kingdom. While we're on the subject, let me tell you a story about a host. And so we go from these very awkward lectures, these confrontations that hint at a very different understanding of the kingdom of God, of this messianic banquet. Jesus goes from hinting around and suggesting about it to clearly depicting it for us in the form of this parable. So that is the setting of this parable. He has prepared his hearers to be scandalized because it's been scandal after scandal up to this point. And so Jesus then goes on to tell this parable. He tells the story of a host. In Matthew's gospel, it's a king, but in Luke's gospel, it's just a host who is throwing a dinner party. He's throwing a banquet, a celebration. Now, at this time, people didn't have watches. They didn't have smartphones to keep precise track of time during the day. And so there would have been a first invitation that went out to the guests of this banquet, probably days ahead of time, saying, I'm holding a banquet and I want you to be there. Can you be there? And they would respond by saying yes or no. That would be the time, if they have an excuse, if they can't make it, that would be the time to do it. And then, because they don't know exactly when the meal will be, on the day of the meal, when everything has been prepared and everything is ready, the host will send out a servant to go and to tell these people who have already said they'd be there that everything is now ready and it's time for the banquet to begin. And so this is exactly what we see happening in this story, except that now, after they've already said they'd be there, the guests are reneging. They're backing out on their commitment. They're coming up with excuses. Now, interpreters are divided about whether these are good excuses or flimsy ones, but they give their excuses nonetheless, and I wonder, does it really matter? Does it really matter if these are good excuses or bad excuses? The point is, they're missing the banquet, right? They're missing the party either way. So, the servant comes back to the host and says, here's what happened. You're not going to believe this. They've all come up with excuses. None of them is going to come. And of course, the host is outraged. He's angry. And so he responds by saying, go out into the lanes and the roads and to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And he does this. The servant does this. He goes out and he comes back and he says, there's still room. And so the host says, go then into the roads and lanes. Those words that the NRSV translates as roads and lanes are literally highways and hedges. The highways would be the roads leading out of the city. So the servant has already searched the immediate vicinity of the home, and this time he's sent even further out to the highways. And the hedges are hedges that would surround people's property. They would be a place for beggars to take shelter. And so literally, and then the host also says, compel them to come. Compel them to come. Go to these people, these beggars laying under the bushes, and tell them that they are invited to my banquet. Of course, their response is going to be, who, me? I don't belong there. You must be mistaken. And so the host insists that the servant compel them to come. Make sure that they know that they're welcome. Be sure that they come, because my house will be filled. So, after incredibly uncomfortable dinner conversation, Jesus paints this clear picture of his vision of this messianic banquet, this banquet that had taken such a bizarre turn from its original envisioning in Isaiah to what it was then. And Jesus is painting the picture for them. The respectable, God-fearing folk had better things to do. And they had their excuses. Again, were they flimsy excuses? Were they good excuses? Either way, they missed out on the party. There's a joke you've probably heard, one of those jokes about Christian denominations. You've got, and I'll make Presbyterians the butt of the joke. The specific butt of the joke changes depending on who tells the story. But let's just say that a Catholic, a Methodist, and a Lutheran are standing at the pearly gates, and St. Peter is there. And so the Catholic walks up, and St. Peter says, right this way, you're in the fifth room on the right. Be quiet, please, as you pass the second room. And so they walk down the hall, and the Catholics go into their room. And then the Methodist comes up to St. Peter, and Says, you guys are in the fourth room on the right. Please be careful, be quiet as you walk past the second room. And then the Lutheran comes to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, you guys are the third room on the right. Please be careful, be quiet as you walk past that second room. And the Lutheran speaks up and says, why exactly do we all need to be so quiet when we walk past that second room? And St. Peter says, because the Presbyterians are in there. They think they're the only ones here. You get the impression from the way that the tradition of this messianic banquet has developed that the Jews of this time thought that they were the only ones there, that they were the only ones that were going to gather around this table. This great inclusive banquet had become exclusive, and only the Jews, because of their special relationship with God, were going to gather around that table. Don't we often think of God's kingdom being filled with people sort of like us? Or maybe we don't have a crystal clear idea of who will be there, but at least we all can agree on who won't be there, right? This parable that Jesus tells contains a dangerous and destabilizing impulse, dangerous toward Christianity as a religion, as an institution. Many of the stories that Jesus told are stories intended to challenge the religious leadership, the way that the religious structures had developed up to that point. And as I've said before, as we've looked at some of these parables, if we think we're immune just because we're Christians, we need to think again, because we as Christians are a part of a 2,000-year history of institution and religion. And Jesus was not setting out to build an institution. An institution is the inevitable result. I'm not saying we should deinstitutionalize or something like that, but Jesus is embedding in our tradition, in our faith, he is embedding this destabilizing impulse that as soon as we think we've got it figured out, we need to turn back to Jesus and to realize that what he is saying is a challenge, first and foremost, to us. Just as what he was saying was first and foremost a challenge to his own religious leadership. He was a Jew. These were his religious leaders. And so Jesus, in telling this story, is inserting this dangerous impulse, this destabilizing impulse that requires that we as a faith, we as a religion, as a tradition, that we question our most basic assumptions. This is not a story encouraging us with a very simple moral to be kind to those who are less fortunate than us, those who are out in the streets and are not often invited to parties. Jesus is trying to undermine our assumptions, to undercut our certainty as the people of God, so that we don't think that we are the only ones there, so that we don't think that we are the only ones invited to this great banquet. The Jews had come to believe that it was about them and about their special relationship with God. And we too often believe that the kingdom of God or heaven, or call it what you will, is about us and our special relationship with God. And Jesus is telling us this story to remind us that it's not about us. It's not about our special relationship with God. It's about the host. The story is about the host. The story is about God. Author Robert Capon says this: the reason for dragging the refuse of humanity into the party is not pity for its plight or admiration for its lowliness, but simply the fact that this idiot of a host has decided that he has to have a full house. The story is about the host. The story is about God's gracious initiative. These poor and lame and blind and crippled were out in the streets minding their own business, thank you very much. And then along comes this servant, they've never seen him before, and he insists that they come to this great house for a great meal, a great feast. They've done nothing to seek this out. They weren't wondering when their ship would come in and when their time would come and when they would finally get invited. They weren't praying for it, hoping for it, and yet here comes this invitation, and they go, and they gather around this table, and yet still there is room at the table. The table is not full, and so the servant goes out even farther to those who expect even less to be brought into a household like this, even less to be invited to a great banquet, to a great party. And they are brought in. They are compelled to come in. This story is about God's gracious initiative. This story is about the host seeking out those who would come to the kingdom, seeking out those who would gather around this table. The chaos of the tea party that the Hatter and the March Hare were throwing provoked Alice to anger. It provoked her to frustration. It was unpredictable. It was unexplainable. And frankly, it was undignified and improper. They simply were making a mess of what should be a very orderly process. It's a tea party, after all. The chaos of this banquet that Jesus is portraying, the chaos of this meal, the chaos of the kingdom of God that Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us, often provokes us to frustration because it's unpredictable, it's unexplainable, and frankly, it's undignified and improper. And so in that awkward moment, the truth is spoken, perhaps by someone with a little too much wine. Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This is the truth. Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, who will sit at that table and to celebrate the completion of God's work on earth. How blessed we would be to gather at that table with the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled. Better yet, how blessed we would be, we, the poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled, how blessed we would be, the outcasts, the ones sleeping under the bushes, out on the lanes, how blessed we would be to be brought in, to be offered that invitation, to gather around God's table at this great banquet. If we gather at that table, if we celebrate in the kingdom of God, it's not because we have achieved anything. It's not because we have done what we needed to do in order to get there. It is only because of the gracious initiative of the host. And if we don't gather at that table, if we don't find ourselves at that great celebration, it is only because we had better things to do, or because perhaps we thought the host a fool for throwing this kind of party, for inviting that sort of riffraff to a banquet. The words that echo for me in this parable are not spoken by the host, but are spoken by the servant. There is still room. There is still room at the table. There is still room for the uninvited, for the unnoticed, the unkempt, the unsober, the unloved. There is still room. And there is still room for the unforgiving, the unrepentant, the uninterested. There is still room. And the host is determined that his house will be filled. Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Let us pray.